And we will open up our Bibles together to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I said a few moments ago, we're going to focus our time on the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 contains one of the key texts of Scripture on this subject matter. And we're not going to be able to go super in depth on all of these verses, but I think we'll capture some of the really big themes and highlights and takeaways that God wants us to have in our minds and be thinking about as we approach communion this morning. Here in Alberta, we have 12 statutory holidays that appear on the calendar for 2020. You're probably excited about each and every one of those, especially if you get those days off for work. But I wonder, what percentage of Albertans do you think could thoroughly and accurately answer these three questions about each of those 12 statutory holidays? So here's three questions I'm thinking about. When did the holiday begin? Why did the holiday begin? And what is the meaning or significance of each of the holidays? For example, what do you know about August long weekend? You're probably excited about it whenever it comes around. Heritage Day. What do you know about that? Well, my hypothesis is that probably the average Albertan would fail the test, along with most people from other provinces or other countries asked about their respective holidays that are on their calendar. Why is that? Well, I think that special events tend to lose their meaning and significance as time passes. And with that idea in mind, I want you to think about this. Christ inaugurated the Lord's Supper over 2,000 years ago. That's a pretty long time. That's actually a very long time. A lot of time has passed since Jesus Christ was in the upper room with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. None of us were there. And also, you have all of these different churches and denominations that approach the Lord's Supper a little bit different and have different views about it. So I think it would be good for us this morning to just ask again, what does God say about this? Can we capture the meaning and significance of this special occasion, this special event? Because God wants you to partake of the Lord's Supper appropriately, grasping the significance of what we're going to do together today. You must partake of the Lord's Supper appropriately. Would you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And I want to start by reading verses 23 to 34. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The Apostle Paul has a lot to say in these verses. We had started the book of 1 Corinthians several months ago, got up through chapter 4, and Lord willing, in a few months, we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll look at this passage in great, great detail in the months to come. But today, we're just going to note a few things in particular. Christ inaugurated the Lord's Supper the night before his crucifixion. We read about that in some of these first couple of verses. But before doing so, Jesus and his disciples enjoyed the Passover meal one last time together. What was the Passover meal? Well, the Passover meal commemorated how God, at the very end of Israel's 400 years of Egyptian bondage, passed over each house that had something very specific on its doorposts. The death angel passed over, is going all throughout the land and actually taking the lives of the firstborn son of every family who didn't have something on the doorpost. What were they supposed to have? They were supposed to have the blood of a lamb down the sides of the doorposts and over the top of their home. And any home that had that sacrificial blood of a lamb there on the doorpost, this death angel passed over and spared the firstborn son in that house. And so as they would partake of this Passover meal, even Jesus and his disciples that night on the upper room, they were commemorating that, God's deliverance, but also this larger deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The meal was rich with imagery, meaning, and significance. Yet the Passover meal ultimately pointed to a greater sacrifice, a greater lamb, and a greater deliverance. And so Christ, as he's sitting there with his disciples, there in the middle of Passover week, in an upper room, enjoying this Passover meal one last time, Jesus institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, or communion on the eve of his crucifixion. And he did that to represent what he, the Lamb of God, would do as our glorious sacrificial substitute. So the Lord's Supper is extremely meaningful. It's extremely significant. And we want to partake of it the right way. So I want to just remind you from this text of four ways in which we come to the Lord's table. Four ways in which we come to this time. First, come to the Lord's table with celebration. Following the distribution of both the bread and the cup in this passage, Jesus made a statement in verses 24 and 25 to his disciples. He said, do this. This meal that I'm instituting here, that I'm asking you to do in the days ahead, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal whereby we remember and we celebrate the Savior. We're commemorating something and simultaneously celebrating something. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The elements, as this text brings out, they represent something symbolically. They represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which he sacrificially offered as a substitute on the cross on behalf of you and on behalf of me. And so these elements, what they do is they remind us of the depths of our sin. The broken body of Jesus and his blood poured out reminds us just how great of sinners we all are. And they also remind us of the magnitude of his sacrifice to lift us out of that sin. And so by participating in the Lord's Supper, we're identifying ourselves with Christ's act on our behalf and our need of forgiveness, which his blood provides. And so it becomes this great cause for celebration. It's also a celebration that the old covenant has gone. Right there in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus is basically saying, the old covenant is it's something better is coming. The new covenant in my blood. And so appreciation and gratitude towards God ought to flow forth from our hearts as we celebrate Jesus Christ together this morning. Something so great, something so wonderful has happened. But this remembrance, on the one hand, it's sobering. It's a somber time as we think about the fact that Jesus gave his life on our behalf. But it's simultaneously a cause for celebration. It's very common in our world today that many people, as maybe a loved one has died and they begin to prepare for the funeral, many people think, well, I'd really like to do a celebration of life. And basically in this funeral time, celebrate this person's life and this person who is no longer with us. And as we gather in remembrance of Jesus this morning, in many ways, we gather in much that same way. As we contemplate the death of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf, that hits us hard. And yet at the same time, we celebrate both his life and death and what it accomplished to save us from our sins. And so I'd remind you, come to the Lord's table this morning with celebration. Perhaps you find yourself in some sort of melancholy or depressed mood this morning. Your heart is just sad. You're discouraged. You feel overwhelmed. And there are things on your shoulders. And everything's maybe seen through glasses that aren't so bright right now. Can I just remind you to gaze at the sacrifice that Christ made for you, his body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed for you. And remember that if you're saved, he's cleansed you of that sin, and rejoice and give thanks because God is good. We come together this morning to celebrate. A second way that we come, though, you should come to the Lord's table with proclamation. Look at verse 26. Here we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." God says as we partake of the Lord's supper here together this morning, we're making some kind of proclamation. We're proclaiming something. What is it that we're proclaiming? Well, you should be proclaiming, according to this verse, the Lord's death. Who are you proclaiming that to? Well, you should be, as you take the cup, as you take the bread, you're proclaiming the Lord's death actually to yourself and then to others. You proclaim the Lord's death through what's pictured when you take the Lord's Supper. You're receiving something. You're receiving the bread and the cup. You're taking those things to yourself. And this bread represents the broken body of Jesus on the cross that was beaten, whipped, and torn apart for you. And the wine the Jews poured out pictures the blood of Christ that was spilled for you. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming his death. But you're doing more than just proclaiming that Jesus died and that it happened. You're proclaiming the significance of the Lord's death for you. You're proclaiming this to yourself and to others. Meaning that you declare your identification with Christ anew. You're receiving these things. As you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming afresh your recognition and your humble admission that your sins hung Jesus on a cross. You don't need to receive the body and blood of Jesus if there was no need of that. When you take these things, it's a reminder to you that there was a reason that Jesus hung on the cross, and it was you. As you take the elements, you're proclaiming that you are an undeserving recipient of the benefits of Christ's death. You're proclaiming that by faith in Christ alone, apart from your good works, apart from any of your efforts, you are a recipient of God's free gift of eternal life. This is a reminder that we are great sinners and Jesus is a great Savior, and we are not saved by our works. We are not good enough for eternal life. Jesus had to die. One writer notes, he says this, "As I take the bread and the cup for myself, by my actions I am proclaiming, I need you and trust you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins and give life and health to my soul, for only by your broken body and shed blood can I be saved." Now, obviously, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that happened at a point in time. But we're proclaiming that anew. That's how it is. And as you partake of the elements this day, I would just remind you, preach these truths to yourself again. That apart from the body of Jesus, apart from the blood of Jesus, I can't be saved. And that's what I'm resting in today if I know Jesus. What he did for me on the cross. So come to the Lord's table with proclamation. Preach the gospel to yourself and identify yourself with it again. Third way. To come to the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table with anticipation. Look at verse 26 again. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I think we could read over that verse really, really quickly and actually miss the last three words of it, which are so rich, which are so wonderful, "until he comes." I think we need to remember that what we're doing this morning actually has a termination point on it. We're not going to do it like this in perpetuity. Something's going to change. Something's going to cause us to stop doing what we're doing in the exact way, shape, and form that we're doing it. Why? Because the bread and the cup symbolize the suffering of Jesus, but with his suffering, we anticipate something. We anticipate ultimate victory. While death swallowed up Jesus, the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, he died on that cross as your substitute and as mine, taking the wrath of God to satisfy it, and he died. But 3 days later, he rose triumphantly from the grave. And then he ascended into heaven and he took his place at the right hand of God. And as the reigning king, the Bible reminds us that he will return. He came once to suffer and die. And he will come again to rule and reign. And when he does, he will eat with his people once again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he will invite them to his table, into his presence. And he will sit down and he will dine with us and he will drink and eat with us. And so in some ways, the Lord's Supper actually points to an even greater meal. It surpasses the Passover meal and anticipates the supper of the Lamb, at which point all of God's people, all of the redeemed of God, will sit in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I think we do well to remind ourselves here today that no man sits in the presence of God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, what God is doing is he's invited us into his presence. He's invited us to the table, a place where none of us deserve to be. Actually, I think the Lord's Supper serves as a microcosm of the entire storyline of the Bible. You remember the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and they were in his presence, and they were welcome in his presence. And then sin came. And God banished Adam and Eve from his presence in the garden and from walking with him and enjoying him and sitting down with him and all of these things. And the storyline of the Bible starts with this wonderful experience of Adam and Eve in the presence of God, and that is lost. And the storyline of the Bible takes us back into that, back into the presence of God again. God is bringing people back into his presence and fellowship by cleansing their sin through his broken body and shed blood. So we come with anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That ought to sober us, that ought to humble us, that ought to excite us. But with anticipation of eternity with the Lord, that is a huge sobering reality, that life is more than here and now, that one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. And that ought to impact how I live today, which leads us to the fourth way that we want to come to the table this morning. Come to the Lord's table with examination. Look at verses 27 and 28. Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." It's quite possible to partake of the Lord's Supper, to do what we are about to do in an unworthy manner. That's the language of this text. That I could do this in a way that God's not pleased with, that doesn't correspond to the sacrifice that he made, that doesn't correspond to his broken body and shed blood or the gospel. So the Lord's Supper must not be casually or flippantly entered upon. It's a solemn matter. And those who come to this table and go about what we're about to do and do that in a way that's displeasing to the Lord are actually at great risk. They invite great peril upon themselves. Those who come to the Lord's table who are not right with God and others come in an unworthy manner. And that's what the Corinthians did. They came to the table. They weren't right with God. They had problems, big problems that were not dealt with amongst each other. And it was so serious that the text that we read, God said, "Some of you have actually died." God had chastened, he had disciplined his children, and some of them that even included death because they approached this table in an unworthy manner. Therefore, what you want to do is you need to examine whether you are right with God, whether your life is corresponding to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, whether your life is corresponding to the gospel. Coming to the Lord's Supper at odds with Jesus is foolish, it's wrong, and it's unacceptable, God says. And so he warned you about that. If that's you, don't come. And so I think some questions are in order. Are you aware of known unconfessed sin in your life? Or as you just pause and reflect, you immediately think, yes, that right there. yeah, I do have that, and I'm holding on to it, or I'm not repenting of it. Is your back in some way turned from God? Or are you bitter, angry, or calloused towards God? I mean, the litany of questions could just go on and on and on. But in any way, shape, or form, are you not right with God? Now, the solution really isn't to just say, well, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper because I'm not right with God. No, that's part of why we have this time. It's a time for us to examine ourselves, to look at our hearts and maybe realize, you know what? In this sobering time, I've realized I am not right with God. I'm not right with the one who shed his blood on the cross for my sins. I need to deal with that and make things right. It's a time of examination, and hopefully that examination is followed up by repentance where there needs to be repentance. You must examine whether you are right with God, and you must examine whether you are right with others, because you cannot be right with God unless you are right with others. The Lord's Supper is meant to entail unity and community. When we look at how God wants this time to be celebrated ideally, this is for the church. This is for the family of God. This is something that we gather together and do as a body. And it's meant to portray accurately a unity and a fellowship and community that's present in the body of God's people. So we come to the table as a family, the family of God. An interesting verse on that would be to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. But the Corinthians partook of the Lord's Supper while at great odds with each other. And so Paul strongly reprimands them. He says, don't do that. Go make those things right. And yet God chastened them. So again, some questions. Are you right with others, particularly the people of this body? And have you taken the necessary steps to be right with that person? I mean, there is a reality that maybe wrong has occurred and it's been between you and another person, and you've realized that wrong and you've gone and you've tried to make it right. You've done everything you know biblically that you're supposed to do, and yet that person is still at odds with you. You can't control them. You're not responsible for their decisions, but you are supposed to look at your heart and go, God, have I done what you want me to do? To the best of my knowledge, have I done what you want me to do to be right with others? Are you bitter or angry with someone? Is there someone that you refuse to forgive? If so, you're not ready to receive the Lord's Supper, and there's a warning there. If you do that in such a condition, you do so in an unworthy manner. God says, examine yourself. I think it's been a common practice for doctors to recommend that you have a yearly physical. You have a yearly examination. Even if you seem to be young and in good health, they want you to show up once a year and they want to get out their little tools and they want to look you over from head to toe. They want to get out their little light and poke that thing in your ear and look in there and see if there's anything between your ears. They want to get out their stethoscope and they want to listen to your heart and they want to listen to your chest and listen to you breathe and make sure nothing's out of the ordinary. They want to take their little triangle stick and tell you to sit up on the bench and give you a good whack and make sure your leg kicks out when they do that. And they just want to kind of go through all of these things and examine you to see if there's anything that's amiss. And I think as we come to the Lord's table, it's much that same way. This is an examination time. Is there anything with my spiritual health that's wrong? The psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, I believe it's verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's how we come to the Lord's table. God, take a look. And I'm going to take a look with you. What do you want to show me? And I'm ready to deal with my sin at this time. I think sometimes when you go to the doctor, you wake up, you feel good, you feel healthy. And so you show up there and you're really not worried about anything. And then you get there and he tells you, oh, your cholesterol's awful or this, that, or the other. But sometimes I think people know that something's wrong. They know that there's something wrong with them physically, and so there's this hesitation. Well, I don't really want to go to the doctor and hear that. I'd rather just live in denial of it and try to pretend like it doesn't exist. And I think that we could feel that way in our Christian lives as well. You know what? I know things aren't right, but I don't want to stand face to face with the doctor. I don't want to stand face to face with the physician. And I think one of the reasons that God instituted this special time, it's almost an invitation to the great physician to look him in the eyes and to have him look you over. And for him to maybe say, right there, you can't keep ignoring this. You need to repent. You need to deal with that. Make it right. That's a great privilege. But it makes this time sobering. It makes it a time where we should come to the table with examination. Examine yourself. Are you right with your husband? Are you right with your wife, your mom, your dad, your child, your neighbor, your coworker, perhaps a relative or a friend, or even your fellow church member? You must partake of the Lord's Supper appropriately. Come to the Lord's table with celebration, with proclamation, with anticipation, and also examination. What a great blessing and privilege it is to be invited by the Lamb of Glory and Kings of Kings to his table. You realize you don't deserve to be here this morning, and neither do I. None of us deserves to be in the presence of the King. And just as we wrap up this time, maybe I should say this. Maybe some of you would wonder, how can I be invited to that table? How can I be right with God? And God's made that clear. But you're going to have to swallow some hard pills. And you're going to have to acknowledge some things that God says. God says that you are a sinner. He says that he created you for his pleasure and glory, and you have not measured up because of your sin. And God makes very clear that because of that, you deserve his judgment. You deserve his wrath. You deserve banished from the presence of God for all of eternity. And God expects you to confess and acknowledge that. God, you are right. I am a sinner. I do deserve your judgment and your wrath. But there's so much more to the story and much of what we're looking at today. Jesus gave his body. Jesus gave his blood. Jesus came to earth, the God-man in the flesh, so that he could live perfectly where you have failed. And so that then he could go to the cross and offer his body, offer his blood as a final perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God that you deserve as your substitute. And what God wants you to do is repent and believe. God, you're right. I'm going to confess it. I am a sinner. I do deserve your wrath. Oh, I know that. I know I don't deserve your presence. I know I don't deserve to be at your table now or at all in eternity. I acknowledge that. God, would you forgive me of those sins? And I believe, I trust that the broken body of Jesus, that the shed blood of Jesus, that his life and death and his resurrection are enough to save me from my sins. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. God invites you to do that. It's an invitation to the table based on his work, not yours. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can repent, you can confess your sins, and you can put your trust in Jesus today. Well, we're going to transition now at this time.